Thank you, Mandy, Phil, team. That was great. Welcome, everyone, on Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to fathers and grandfathers. Very thankful for them, aren't we, as we think about all they meant to us and mean to us. And, well, this man had a father. He had a German father. His name is Martin Niemöller. Martin Niemöller was a submariner in the German Navy in World War I. And he became a Lutheran pastor. And, you know, we perhaps look retrospectively on Germany and we criticize everyone and everything that happened, you know, prior to World War II. But, you know, if you were a German and you'd just come out of a Great Depression and your economy was crippled, and someone said, "Look, I can make you proud again. I can give you hope again," you'd understand why Germans would feel very nationalistic and want change. And that's exactly what Martin felt. And he and many pastors and many churches aligned themselves in the early days with the Nazi party through the 30s. But Martin, of course, became somewhat troubled by that position of Christians and churches as events began to unfold and things started to happen, and he began to voice his opposition to what he had once supported. And in 1938, he in fact volunteered to be a submariner again in World War II, and he was rejected by the Nazi Party for his opposition to them, and he was placed in prison for 8 years. Half of those 8 years in solitary confinement. Imagine that. And the other half of those years in the notoriously brutal Dachau concentration camp. Wow. Well, he survived, and he reflected on what he used to think, and then his experience in prison, and what kept him, what changed him, what helped him as a pastor, as a Christian, and this was his testimony. "The Word of God was simply everything to me. Comfort, strength, guidance, hope, master of my days and companion of my nights." And I love this phrase, "Solitary confinement ceased to be solitary." He came into a fresh understanding of the Word of God in the life of a pastor and of a Christian, having to endure increasing suffering. So let me ask you the question. What does the Bible mean to you? It's a very important question. And I hope you'll see its importance to you as you read what the Apostle Peter tells us about what he thinks about the Bible and writing to Christians in the first century, undergoing not dissimilar sufferings. Now, for visitors, we are studying a book in the Bible called 2 Peter. We're in chapter 1. And it was, of course, the original Bible didn't have chapters. It was a scroll or a parchment. It's been neatly divided up for us so we can package it. But it's important that the package doesn't disconnect us from how it was originally written. So everything Peter says today is connected to what he's already said, and in fact connects to what he will say and how he concludes his letter. You could almost say what we're reading today is the centerpiece of his argument. So to remind us some of the things he's already said, he's introduced his letter by saying, you know, we have received knowledge about God through Jesus and about Jesus. We have a certain amount of knowledge that we have received. And that knowledge is very important to consider. In fact, to live a Christian life, or he calls that a godly life, this knowledge is absolutely crucial. In fact, we can't be a Christian without this knowledge, Peter is saying. And thirdly, this knowledge is something so important that it'll keep you growing as a Christian. You'll be a fruitful person. You won't be unproductive because you're increasing in your knowledge about who God is and how he's revealed himself to us through Jesus and all that that means. So fast forward to the end of his letter and we read these words. Therefore, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, because there's a problem in the church that he's writing to, there are people who are teaching things that aren't true about God. They're called false teachers. Since you've been warned, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. I do not have a picture of a house in Narracourt this week. Apologies, Phil. I'll try and get it to you as soon as I can. Guard, grow. And it's all based around and on this knowledge that some people are distorting. And they're doing it to deceive, even people within the church. But no, be secure in knowing what God has said, which is true about Jesus, and you will continue as a Christian. So that's kind of the big picture. So now we go to the heart of all that these little parts have been pointing to. Shall we read it? Let's read it together, shall we, from the screen. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honour and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I went into Dimmick's bookstore this week in Glenelg, just a small store, and I got excited. I like books. But I went to the history section, quite small, and they had the Bible in the history section. Not in the New Age section, not in the philosophy section, as it's customly put these days, in the history section. I got excited. And I hope you're excited. And maybe you'll go there one day to the Bay, just go into Dimmick's and congratulate them and say, hey, thanks for doing that. That's very important that you've recognized the history behind this story. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing Peter wants us to know is that pay attention. The Bible is absolutely trustworthy. You can trust that what you're reading is true. It's true about God and it's true to life. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything about everyone. The Bible tells us what we need to know. It doesn't explain all the scientific processes of experiments and rockets flying to the moon. But that's not its purpose. Its purpose is to tell us who God is, what he has made, what's going wrong, how we can be rescued, and what the future will be for those who believe God's word. Of course, there are scoffers and skeptics. We read about them all the time. Commonly, they'll say things like this: "Oh, yes, the Bible, written by Bronze Age goat herding desert dwellers." Yeah, that's right. They're the people in Egypt who built the pyramids. Like, they had a fair degree of mathematical scientific knowledge. They weren't dummies. Moses had his education in the house of the Egyptians, from the palace. You mean you don't think that Solomon was the wisest man in all the world? Like, people didn't actually come to him for answers about everything? Yes, they did. Oh, you haven't heard that the Apostle Paul was the mastermind of the Mediterranean world? And the documents he wrote gave birth to Western civilization? You can dispel and discount the arguments of the scoffers. They don't hold up. They don't hold true. Most people who scoff, who I've heard scoffing, whether to me or just generally, they haven't actually read the Bible. Or read bits and pieces. But hey, just would you read this book and ask God to speak to you if he's there? So we need to understand that Peter is saying, we were there. You know that phrase? You know, where do you remember where you were when? Peter never forgot the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. Just like Moses was spoken to on a mountain. Peter on a mountain with James and John. And they see God's glory radiating through Jesus. And they hear his Father's voice. He speaks, "This is my Son, whom I love. At his baptism, with whom I'm well pleased. On the mountain, listen to him." Isn't it wonderful on Father's Day we learn that God the Father is the one who speaks to us. He's here. He's not silent. The question is, of course, are we listening? And how, and with what quality are we listening? And of course, Peter will get to that later on. I wonder, have you ever wanted to travel back to the Middle East and tour there? I could take you. Or have you ever wanted to go back and actually live there in the first set, like be there? You know, none of those experiences, none of them could match today the quality of experience of reading the Bible and seeing and hearing Jesus, because the Holy Spirit internalizes all of who Jesus is. And so we have access to knowledge about Jesus far more, in fact, than even Peter, who said, "Well, I was there." Because his life was changed once the Spirit came, and the coward becomes a preacher. That's what God does. That's how God speaks. And so for Peter, utterly reliable. The Bible is the most accurate ancient document in existence. And any honest scholar, Christian or non-Christian, will verify and validate that statement. Well, secondly, Peter wants us to know that this book, this Bible, these scriptures have authority. Knowing this, first of all, No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. You can't make it up. You wouldn't make it up. No, not from the will of man. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Some of you know that I lived for 2 decades plus in Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world. The holy book for a Muslim is called the Al-Quran, valued, never placed on the floor, never placed at the level of your feet, for that would be to be disrespectful. Now, of course, for Christians in the Bible, we might think to ourselves, actually, that's not a bad idea. Like, as a witness, maybe that's a good idea. But we don't cross the line and change Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. Some people do. We don't worship this book. We worship God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit who superintended or supervised the recording of Scripture, using the personality of the writers, the place where they live, the time, their circumstances, weaving it together into the words that God wants his people to hear and know. Of course, why can we trust that the Holy Spirit did this? And how exactly did it happen? How is a hard question to answer. That it happened is validated by Jesus himself, who said to his disciples that after I'm gone, I will send you the Holy Spirit, John 14, and he will remind you of everything I have said. And that word everything is very important. And so Jesus speaks to his disciples, who are the apostles, who are given the promise of the Spirit, who remind them of all that Jesus said and give them the authority as eyewitnesses to record Scripture. Now, when we say authority, we need to understand it in two ways. Authority, intrinsic. This book has authority in and of itself, whether I believe it or not. John Piper has said accurately that the Bible is as powerless as paper, if you don't believe it. But at the same time, it has its own authority because it's invested with the authorship of God himself. It's authoritative. But it's also authoritative in its external ability to capture your attention, to change you, convert you, set you on a new life direction. Like the woman at the well, I just met a man, she said, who told me everything I ever did. That's authority. And she goes away and she tells everyone else. And many people believe that good news. How does the authority of God's word operate in your life? Do you debate it? Dabble a bit here and there? Juggle this with this? Sometimes we have to. Old, new. Shadows, fulfillment. But David Cook has said, quite wisely, former principal of Sydney Missionary Bible College, if you cut the Bible out of your life, you'll cut God out of your life. It doesn't mean God's not there. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. But it means actually knowing him and experiencing that, there'll be a deficit. And that's quite dangerous. So this book is entirely trustworthy, high degree of accuracy, it's historical, and it is imbued with authority. Maybe you've got a testimony of how when God spoke to you and you knew intrinsically and externally, this is God speaking. And that's what Peter's saying to his audience, and he's saying to us today. So don't dabble. Juggle if you must. But come under God's word. Receive it as the true word of the eternal God. I'm just wondering, as we think about this, can you think of Jesus' attitude to the Bible? Jesus said in John 5, these are the scriptures that testify about me. He says, if you want to know me, you read this book. He was referring to the Old Testament in that point. He said after his resurrection, he said, just before the cross, we're going to Jerusalem, everything must be fulfilled about me in the Psalms and in the prophets. He validates the Old Testament as the word of God. And then he authorizes the apostles to record through the ministry of the Spirit what we call the New Testament. It's a wonderful word here. Can you see the word carried? Carried along. That word is the same word used to describe Paul on a ship in a storm in Acts 27. The ship, for 14 days and night, had no light. And in Acts, Luke records the ship was driven along by the wind. That's the same word. Carried, driven, compelled. They just had to write. And they did. And we're so thankful that we have God's word. Lastly, don't you love it when a preacher says lastly? I really mean it. I'm not like those other preachers. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. And you'll do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. God's word, a lamp in a dark world. For most of history, people have lived without electricity. They relied on lamps. And lamps give a certain amount of light. This is like a lamp, not a lamp. It gives far more light than a lamp. And the light that it gives is moral. It's ethical. It's not dark, sinful. It's light. It's true. It fits how life should be lived. You know, that metaphor of dark and light is used a lot, particularly in Jesus' passion. Do you remember when Judas betrayed Jesus? And the gospel writer says Judas went out and it was night. John 13. Or when Jesus was arrested in the garden, Jesus said to those who came to take him, he said, this is your hour when darkness reigns. This is the same imagery that Peter is picking up here. Are you a morning person? Ouch. Doctors must be. Say again.
Define morning.
Define morning. Okay. Well, my sister was a morning person. I have four sisters. But the sister I'm referring to, she died in 2008 of pancreatic cancer. And I had to give her eulogy. I always give all the eulogies. I'm not sure why, but she said to me, and I spoke to her from Jakarta, actually rang her as she was dying, and she spoke to me, and we had a great conversation and a prayer. And she said, look, I've got to say this to you quickly because I won't be here much longer. And she told me, you need to tell them that I'm a morning person. And I did. Because she used to love to get up early in the morning before work, you know, be in the garden. But more than that, she had become a Christian. She'd become a Christian later in life. And she just lived a light-filled life. And a man left the celebration service of her life, and I know this man, I know him not to be a confessing Christian, and he said, "I've just been to the most remarkable funeral. She was a mourning person. And the reason she was a mourning person is because she knew Jesus." You know, he just didn't wake her up in the morning to go into the garden. He'd woken her up. She was alive. And Jesus, of course, here, and Peter referring to Jesus, he's talking about that last future day when Jesus returns in all his glory. And we need to be ready and reading the Bible until that day dawns. In fact, the reading of Scripture and believing it will be the sign, Peter is saying, that you're ready for that day. You won't be caught surprised, unaware, taken back, too soon. No, not at all. It's a wonderful scripture, isn't it? Of course, darkness remains. Perhaps the story that most affects me in the book of Acts about darkness is the story of Paul and his friends going to a city called Pisidian Antioch, modern Turkey. And there they meet a Jewish, sorry, on Cyprus before going to Pisidian Antioch, and there they meet a Jewish sorcerer called Elymas. And he resists Paul's preaching. And he tries to deceive the proconsul, wants to stop the proconsul from believing the gospel, because the proconsul pays him to say all sorts of nonsense. Darkness is a stronghold where Satan establishes to exalt himself against the knowledge and plans of God. A stronghold repels light and exports darkness. That's a stronghold. That's darkness. That's what it does. And so when Paul rebuked Elymas, this is what we read. "Immediately mist and darkness came over the sorcerer, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand." How ironic. But when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. But why did he believe? Because he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. The miracle helped, but it was the words that Paul preached, the word of God, that convinced him, this must be true. I'm following Jesus. So we have this word, Old and New Testament, confirmed. And we'll do well to pay attention. So I am a little concerned. You would know, I know, that Bible reading has declined generally in the Western world, at least. Without contradiction. Some months ago, a very good friend of mine, who I worked with in Indonesia, and who is now in Adelaide, applied for a job he was well suited to at a school. In fact, he was an old scholar of that school. And the job essentially was to be like coordinate Christian life throughout the school. And I'm thinking, perfect. He was well interviewed. He didn't get the job. I said, "Bob," that's not his real name, "Bob, I can't believe it. Like, you were a shoo-in." There were other candidates, but the decision was made based on this. "Oh, no, no, no. You've misunderstood. We want you to coordinate the spiritual life of the school, and that's called wellness. What you said to us was wordness. Like, you want to have a kind of a Bible program? Like, you want the kids to read the Bible? Like, actually understand it? Like, that will take time? Like, you have to have a curriculum and passionate teachers? No, we prefer wellness. Now, nothing wrong with wellness, but I'm reading Peter, and he says, you'll do well if you pay attention to this word. And I just thought to myself, is that a symptom there? There's been a shift. I'm all for wellness. But first things first, like, how do we become well? And what does that actually mean? And for Peter, I think it means, first of all, let's start here and build on this and from this and through this. It's just a story, but it's a true story. So to finish, did I say that? So to finish, I love this scripture. This is Paul at the end of his life. He won't be long alive on this planet, and he knows it. Do your best to come to me quickly, he says, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. He's at the end of his life. He needs friends. He needs a cloak to keep warm. But I think he'd give them all up. And if he was left alone in the cell, like Martin Niemöller, Paul would say, just the parchments, just the Bible, just the word, that's what I need right now. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for your word, and thank you for Peter, all that he experienced in life, success and failure, but Lord, you kept him, you restored him, and he's written this wonderful letter, and it's so encouraging to us. Lord, we pray that, not worshipping the Bible, but that we would just do really well by paying attention. And we pray that wellness, Lord, for your church in Australia and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.